Occasionally, I'll hear of someone who goes and out and does rustic camping, which means you leave every comfort behind and you go out and you live in the woods and try to live off the wild. But one thing I've noticed is that people who do that always come back. It's not something that they continue for forever. You think about as well, people rarely just turn down their heat when it's cold outside or turn up the air conditioning or turn it off when it's hot. You rarely see people who go for long periods of time without eating. And the reason for that is because we rarely volunteer for pain and discomfort. We rarely volunteer for things that hurt us. And that's the way it should be. God has not made us a people who in some way shun all of the things that make life good and advantageous. And in fact, just the opposite. He'll tell us to enjoy those things. The thing is, though, when we think about how we treat ourselves, the good that we do for ourselves, the way that we want others to treat us, the way we want people to talk to us, God says you need to use that standard in application for your dealings with other people. And in fact, what he's going to tell us on several occasions is that the way you treat yourself is the gauge for understanding how you're to treat other people. This morning, I want to spend the first part of our time together talking about that idea. And then as we get toward the end of the lesson, to discuss in very concrete ways how that we can show that love for a neighbor in a very specific way. But let's begin with a question that the Lord receives. While Jesus was on earth, he was asked a number of things. Sometimes it was people who were trying to trap him, sometimes trying to get him to contradict himself, or better yet, to contradict God. But there were occasions as well where people would come to him and in sincerity ask him something. And so a man comes to Jesus and he says to him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus, without hesitating, answers the man and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first command." My guess is that is no surprise to anyone, nor was it a surprise to those who heard Jesus. Long before this, Moses had identified that as the great command and talked about that when you come to God, the very first thing you do is give God everything. Nothing is held back. Heart, soul, mind, everything is given to Him. But now here's the interesting thing about this exchange. Jesus doesn't stop. After he tells the man this, without missing a beat, he continues on and he says, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He continues on and he says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So the man says, "What is the greatest command?" Jesus gives him the answer. He adds the second greatest command and he adds commentary to it. Whenever Jesus elaborates, we need to pay attention. Whenever Jesus gives a fuller answer than what we might expect, we need to hear what he has to say. But for the moment, let's hit the pause button on this. Keep that in your mind, where we are here with the second greatest command, and let's take a minute and explore this idea of as yourself. The Lord says that our treatment of others is to be based on how we view treating ourselves. And certainly this second greatest command is not the only place where we read about that idea. In fact, a passage that probably is one of the most familiar to people who know anything about the Bible and is oftentimes identified as the golden rule says something very similar. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." When I think about how I want to be treated, that's how I treat somebody else. That's the message Jesus has given. But again, he adds a little to that, doesn't he? He says, "This is the law and the prophets." And if I'm understanding that correctly, Jesus is saying that the very heart of what you find in the law and the very heart of what you find in the prophets is going to be found in this command that God has always desired that our attitudes and our actions toward others are based on this concept of what we desire. Paul takes that idea and he expands it for the Romans. And as he talks about love, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. There's our idea again. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I don't want anybody to kill me, so I don't kill. I don't want anybody to steal from me, so I don't steal. He's saying it's based on what you like, what you think is good, what you want. That's what you give to others. And so what do we find? That in several locations, God is saying that the love of others is based on the self-love. But now let's go back to the passage where we started. When he says the second unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor at like yourself, he then goes on to say, on these two commandments depend, or if you have an older translation, it may say hang, all the law and the prophets. That's an interesting statement. That after Jesus says, well, the greatest command is to love God, the second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself, he says everything about the law and the prophets is hanging on these two commands. So what are we to take from that? What's Jesus saying in that? Well, he's saying that love predated the law and the prophets. In other words, when you look at the law of Moses and when you look at what's said in the prophets, they didn't invent love. They didn't come up with the concept. No, the formation of the law and what was stated in the prophets is based on this idea that has long been around. And in fact, we could take it a step further and we could say that love was essential in the formation of what we find in the law and what we find in the prophets. Now, what does that leave us with? If love predates the law and love predates the prophets, that means that love must be something that's always been around. Who do we find being the example of love? It's God. God is the concept of love. God is love. The relationship between Jesus and the Spirit and the Father is one of love. And so what Jesus is saying is, when you think about commandments, everything goes back to God. Everything relates to Him. All right, so let's take this and let's put it all together. First of all, he says, you are to have a self-love. This is the desire to have and do what is best for me. Sometimes we're a little hesitant to say that because sometimes it's taken too far, and so God gives some restrictions on this. In fact, we might note over in Romans chapter 12, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So while this idea of self-love is there, it must be controlled. We're not going to do things that go beyond what God desires. Nonetheless, God says you need to desire and to have and to do what is best for yourself. And that brings us to the idea of neighbor love. You desire for your neighbor to have and your neighbor to do what is best for them. Again, this is something with which we must maintain care. Because God says this can go the wrong way if we're not awfully careful. In fact, Peter warns when he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You see, sometimes instead of wanting the best for our neighbor, we can want the worst. And so Peter thus says, you put these things away. Well, what's regulating all this? What's regulating my self-love? What's regulating my neighbor love? Well, this is the most important of all, and that's God love. That God is first in everything that we do. So in other words, what I do is I look to God as the filter. And as I begin to decide, okay, what's the very best thing for me to have? What's the very best thing for me to do? I view that question through the lens of how God would answer it. So as I'm looking at what I'm going to do and how I'm going to treat myself, I do that based on what God has said is the very best thing to do. Now, how does all of that relate to how I love my neighbor? How I treat my neighbor? Well, think of it along these lines. When I'm dealing with my neighbor, everything I'm doing is being filtered through God. And so if I'm treating my neighbor like I treat myself, and I'm treating myself like God wants me to treat myself, I'm going to treat my neighbor in the right way. Did that make sense? If I'm going to treat my neighbor in the right way, then I treat my neighbor like I treat myself, and I treat myself like God wants me to. So how does that filter out? Well, do I want to be treated with malice? Do I want people treating me with hypocrisy? Do I want people deceiving me? Do I want people showing envy to me? Do I want people slandering my name? I can hardly imagine that anyone in this room would answer yes to any of those questions. We don't like to be treated that way. Well, then, how do we treat others? Well, it's the way God would desire. And so God says, instead of this malice and hypocrisy and deceit and envy and slander, be a friend. Treat someone in a godly way. Compliment when you can rather than discourage. Show honesty instead of deceit. Be open instead of hypocritical. And in everything that's done, you allow this to be treated with love. Now, if you and I can get that down, we then understand how to carry out the second greatest command. That when we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, we're going to treat other people the way that God wants us to treat them. So do we have any examples of that? I think we have a pretty good one, don't we? We have a pretty good example of one who says, okay, what's good for me is good for my neighbor. Who do you think that might be? Well, we know that the very best example we can ever find is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was on earth, he's demonstrating what it means to love God with heart, soul, and mind, but he's also demonstrating how to love our neighbor as ourselves. How so? Well, let's go back to those passages that we thought about earlier. On this hangs the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. You remember what Jesus said about himself? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, how does that relate to our topic? Well, Jesus is what everything in the law and prophets was pointing toward. Everything that we read is pointing toward him, showing us his coming. He will be the perfect sacrifice. He'll be the perfect priest. He'll be the perfect Jew, in a sense, of obeying the law. Everything about him. So is it any stretch then to think that when we look on Jesus, we are looking at what every Israelite who followed the law should have been? And when you and I look at Jesus, we're looking at what every Christian ought to be. And thus, if he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, then surely I can see in him how to love my neighbor. And Paul adds to that. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So when we open our Bibles and we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're seeing the face of God in Jesus Christ. We're seeing how we ought to behave. Now, let's look at some examples of that. We said that the way we treat our neighbor is how we want to be treated. In that context, listen to a couple of things that Jesus had to say. He says in John chapter 15, "But this is by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Is Jesus showing us how to love our neighbor? He's saying, you know the relationship that I have with the Father? That's the relationship that I want to have with you and that I want you to have with the Father. You know the joy that I have with my Father? That's the joy I want you to have in me, and that's the joy that I want you to have in my Father. And he says all of this is coming together when you understand that concept of love. Consider another passage from John. Chapter 17, as he's praying to his Father, he includes us in that prayer. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. Through the apostles' word, we believe that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. We said a few minutes ago that true love is found in God. God is the epitome of love. And the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit in that love is eternal. And what's so fascinating about John 17 is that Christ is saying, I want all of these to share in that as well. That's you and me. Jesus is praying that all of us can have what he has. Jesus loves the Father. Jesus wanted nothing to damage that relationship. And thus, what he desired for himself, he desires for us. He loved the Father, but he also loved his neighbors, and those neighbors being you and me. So what do we find then? That what Jesus wanted others to have was what he had. And that's what he prayed for us. Now, with all of that said, what about this concept of loving my neighbor? As it comes down to me, and as I think about the love that I'm to show for others, what I have to understand is that Jesus has shown me the way. Jesus is the Good Samaritan in the parable. He's the one who sees me laying by the side of the road and takes care of me and provides for my needs. He's shown me what it means to love a neighbor. And that love changes us. What he's done makes us different. The Apostle Paul explained that. He said, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Prince of Peace is the one who has given us a peace that cannot be described in words. Though we try to tell other people what it's like, really there are not words to talk about being saved. To have gone from a standpoint of being lost in sin and bound for hell to being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But here's what God does tell us. He says, if you truly do love your neighbor, then sharing that message is what you need to do. The love that has been shown to you, that you would not give away for anything. God says if you really love your neighbor, you're going to help them to understand that as well. To understand a peace that surpasses understanding. And that's in the face of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? How is it that we truly show love to our neighbor? The words personal work scare a lot of people to death. Somebody said once, it's a problem because it's personal and it's work. And so those are the two things we avoid. I think it's more along the lines of, though, we're just plain scared of that. And maybe it's also along the lines of, we want to do it, but we just don't know where to start. Well, if I'm truly going to love my neighbor as myself, I've got to come to terms with that. And whatever fears I have, I've got to overcome them. And whatever opportunities I'm missing, I need to seize them. Because if I love my neighbor, the very best thing I can do is to share the gospel of Christ. Not to brag on the Gooch Lane Church, but I have never, ever been in a place that offered as many opportunities to do this very thing than this place. For someone to say, well, I really want to, but I don't have any opportunities, I'm going to solve that problem here in the next few minutes. Let me tell you about what is going to be undertaken. At the end of our time together this morning, there will be a letter passed out. And it's going to elaborate on some of the things I'm going to talk about just for the next couple of minutes. Of opportunities that we both as individuals and as a congregation have in taking the gospel message to others. Of loving our neighbors as ourselves. Let's start with one every one of us can do. Are you willing to devote yourself to praying for these opportunities? So many times, that's the one we forget, and that ought to be the starting place. That every one of us are praying for occasions and opportunities, not only for ourselves, but for others, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever that opportunity comes. So we're praying for people to be in the right place at the right time to do that. Is that something that's beyond the ability of any of us? No. For a Christian in good standing with God, God is waiting and listening to hear that prayer. Well, let's talk about other opportunities that we have. There's also the need for people just simply to show kindness to those who are interested in the gospel. And so there's opportunities that are shown just through hospitality that may be of meeting someone who comes into our building here or arranging to have an occasion to talk to that person just to make them feel welcome. One of the areas that we have been focusing on for 2 or 3 years now is with a group of folks who we've just given the term as sowers. Over the past 2 or 3 years, you see a picture of this little card on the screen. Probably over 2,000 of those have been distributed. So that means that this group, fairly small group of people, has provided 2,000 opportunities for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached. Now, is that a difficult thing to do? Well, for some people, maybe some things we've got to overcome of just that fear of handing someone a card. But nonetheless, we think about it. Here is something where we're saying, if you'll just give 1 hour of your time, we'd like to share with you the plan of salvation, to walk you through the Bible, to see this big picture of the Bible, to understand how it all fits together. Is that an opportunity that you're willing to take? When I first heard this, I thought it was a dating site. It's really not. These meetup opportunities are actually done electronically, where you go and you find, and this particular site has a number of interests there that you can go, you can sign up to go hiking, or you can sign up to play games or whatever. But one of the ways that this can be used is also for religious reasons. And so for the past several months, Stephen Cook has kind of headed this up, of providing the opportunity for people just to come and to read the Bible together. So the Bible is just read, not a whole lot of commentary, not a whole lot of talk, other than at the end maybe in a free flow of ideas. Would you be willing to do that? Because that model can be replicated in several different ideas. It doesn't have to be a Bible reading. It can be to discuss some particular topic in the Bible. But that's an opportunity that this congregation has been undertaking for some time. One that we plan to start, hopefully, in the very near future is to ask that someone volunteer their home, someone who lives in a fairly populated area, to volunteer their home for a Bible study. And 2 or 3 or 4 from the congregation help that family to go through the neighborhood, to invite everybody to come and to listen to this gospel message of salvation. Here's the opportunity to quite literally reach out to a neighbor. Is that something we're going to do? On May 1, we'll have our next community Bible study. We've had 2 of these so far. Here's the opportunity to invite people who might not be comfortable coming to a private home or might not be comfortable going to a meetup to come into a large auditorium with other people where they can kind of sneak in and not get a lot of attention and to hear the gospel message being presented. Would you like to know who has been the most effective in our past 2 community Bible studies of inviting neighbors to come? It's been those 10 years and under who've done that. That's been our biggest group of visitors, are where kids will go into their classroom and without any fear or hesitation hand out these cards to come and to hear a gospel message. And those kids have come. Perhaps that energy and excitement can come to the rest of us as well, so that we can be thinking here in a few months, here's our opportunity to love our neighbor, to invite them to come. Other things that continue. For about 3 years now, we've been conducting studies and singings at Merrill Gardens, which is a retirement home just down the road from us here. These are occasions where every Thursday morning at 11 o'clock, a Bible study has been presented. Several have taken part in that. I've done it for all 3 years. Carl has helped with that. Chris has helped with that. Noble has been helping with it the last few months. These are occasions where here are people who are coming near the end of life without being prepared to meet God. That's a frightening thing. Here's an opportunity to reach out. And also, while the monthly singings are not evangelistically oriented, it's an occasion to make those connections, to make friendships, to build relationships so that perhaps those opportunities can take place. And by the way, everyone is welcome at both of those sessions. If you ever want to come and sit in the class at 11 o'clock on Thursday morning, you are more than welcome. And certainly the singings, we want everybody participating in those. One that's a little bit more secluded as to who can be involved in it is what's been going on at Limestone Prison for the past several years. This is restricted only to men going in since it's a men's facility there. But yet a number of men from this congregation and a few from others have taken turns going in several times a month to conduct at times a Bible study, at times to preach a sermon, at times to conduct worship. And here again are people who have hit the absolute rock bottom in their lives, who have zero hope. And it's odd to say, but you can walk through the gates of that prison and you can almost feel the hope vanishing. It's a horrible place, as well it should be. But yet here is an occasion where the gospel is being preached and men have responded to that. Men have become Christians as a result of that. Yeah, I think this year maybe 18 men are volunteering to go in and preach again. That's something that you can talk to Carl or David Dunaway about if you have interest in that. Harold has been essential in organizing those things. Here's an opportunity to reach neighbors who are in very bad situations. This year also, we're trying to practice some into-the-world evangelism, to maybe locate a place that has been devoid of any preaching. And whoever desires to go to that place and maybe to spend time inviting people to study the Bible, to invite people to hear the gospel message. Another effort is to aid Larry and his work in Malawi, both with children and adults, to help them to understand the gospel message of salvation. Our neighbors on the other side of the world that we're loving through that. Now, as you look at the screen, answer honestly. Should I have a problem finding an opportunity to help in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does all of this require me to go up to somebody's door I've never met and knock on it and I offer a Bible study? It does not. Here are things that as we work together, we can make a difference. A difference of eternal proportion. But it means seizing the opportunity. And as you get the letter that explains that here in just a little while, I ask for you to give it really prayerful consideration, to ask God to help you in these things, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But really, here's where it all boils down. Do I want others to have what I have? Is my salvation valuable enough to me that I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself? To provide my neighbor what I have been provided by a neighbor of mine? That's the question. And I hope that all of us will answer with an enthusiastic yes to that. That we will be instrumental in whatever way we can to challenge ourselves, to get outside of our own little boxes that we're scared to get out of, and to really show that we believe that loving our neighbors is a very, very important command. But really, before we can answer that question, it's answering this question: do I have what Jesus wants me to have? As I think about my relationship with Him, He says, I want them, talking about us, to have the love of the Father and the Son. And that's what motivated Him to come to this world, His love for the Father and His love for us, to give everything necessary so that you and I could one day have that love that He and the Father share. This morning, are you ready to make that commitment to Him? To believe that by the grace of God, you will be saved? No other way. In faith, to trust Him, that when you go down in the waters of baptism, just as He's promised, your sins will be washed away. If you believe that this morning, there's no reason to delay. There's a problem in your life we can pray with you about, we'll do so. If you need to seek the Father's forgiveness, then we'll go with you in prayer. If it's just for strength or encouragement, we'll do that as well. Whatever it takes, let's share in the love of the Father and Son and Spirit, and then dedicate and commit ourselves to sharing that love with those of our neighbors.